Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit there this morning. Many of these verses are verses we've read several times in the past few weeks because we've been talking about the church of our Lord. And when you talk about the church of our Lord, you go back to the place where it began so we know what the church is all about. We've been talking about the churches of Christ. Who are we? Today I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 2 and down at verse 22, and we'll read the verse or two there, and then we'll move over and read a few more verses and back up to Matthew and read a few, and then we'll get into our main lesson today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now turn over just a page or so. It's just one page in my Bible, maybe more than that in yours. In verse 36, and let's begin reading in verse 36 and read down through about verse 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God has called. Turn back now to Matthew, and in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, I want to begin reading with verse 16 in Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that word name means by the authority of. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we'll go back and refer to some of these passages again as we get into our lesson today. The calling card in churches of Christ through the years has always been the truth. We accept the truth. We teach the truth. We try to live by the truth. We direct people to the truth. One preacher was quoted as saying, the only thing that the churches of Christ has to offer to the world is truth. What better to offer to the world than truth? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the truth is very important unto us, and we need to try to seek far and define what the truth is and to be obedient to it and live by it all the days of our life. This is what sets us apart from the denominational world. We, that is the church that I'm talking about, the church emphasizes, and rightfully so, the importance of taking a thus saith the Lord approach to matters of faith. When it comes to what God has authorized us to do or what God wants us to do, then we need to go back to thus saith the Lord. What did God say? And when he says it, then we're to obey it. Our goals has been to comply with the words of the Apostle Peter, as he said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That simply means if we speak, then speak those things that God has authorized us to speak, to say those things that God has said, to make it what God has said in his word. Needless to say, in recent years, there have been some from among us who have become less impressed with our appeal and strong stand in scriptural pattern in doing things. And so some people have gone astray, become somewhat liberal-minded in doing things that God gave no authority for. But needless to say, even though there's some that have gone astray, that we need to remain people of the book. Now, what do we mean by people of the book? That means we're to be people of the Bible, of God's Word. Whatever God's Word says, that's what we're to try to follow. In most denominational circles today, people who are interested in being saved from sin are instructed to accept the Lord into their heart as a personal Savior and to recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, the prayer that they have them to cite is as follows. Dear Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I trust you alone to take me to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Now, that is the sinner's prayer that they're told to quote. And that's what they say that you have to do in order to be saved. Well, without question, the sinner's prayer has become the mode or the norm in Protestant world when it comes to setting forth the terms of salvation. That's what many people are taught, and that's what many people have done through the years in thinking they've done what God wanted them to do. Well, let's investigate now and see if this is biblical. If it's real, if this is what God has said, then we all need to be doing it. And if it's not what God says, then we do not need to be doing it. We need to reject it. And the only way we can find if this is what God has said is to go back to the Scripture, the Word of God, and see if this is what God tells us to do. Now, since the Word of God is the standard of authority in matters of faith and patience, we ought to always ask, what saith the Scripture? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where we read a few moments ago, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he charged his disciples to go into the world and preach this gospel to the whole world. Mark says to every creature. Matthew says to all nations to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus Christ was given all authority. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so here's the authority then for what we do. It's the Scripture that's been read. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We need to turn back to the Scripture and see what the Scripture says and to abide in the Scripture, do exactly what God has said for us to do. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily to see if those things were so. Now, these were the Bereans that were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they were more noble because they were anxious to hear the word, but they didn't just take it as gospel just because somebody had said it, but they went back and searched the Scripture daily to see if those things were being taught or so. Now, we're taught from the Bible that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, and that we are to try the spirits to see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. A careful examination of the New Testament Scripture reveals that the sinner's prayer does not pass the test when it comes to the terms of admission for entrance into the kingdom of God by an alien sinner. So one that is an alien sinner, the Bible does not say anything about accepting God into your heart as your personal Savior and praying the sinner's prayer. Make no mistake, the Bible clearly and forcefully states what an alien sinner must do in order to have the sins remitted, as God has said in his word. The redemptive plan of God. If we want to be redeemed, then we must do what God has said for us to do. And he makes it plainly that we can see exactly what to do. Acts chapter 2 has been called the hub of the Bible, and it paints a picture of the birth of the church of our Lord on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the city of Jerusalem, about the year 33 A.D. And this is where the church began. Some people teach us that Jesus Christ came into the world to establish his kingdom, but his people rejected him, and we know that the Jewish people did reject him when he came into the world. Many of them did. And they say since he was rejected by his people, then he established the church instead as an afterthought, and that one day he's coming back and he will establish his kingdom. Well, there's just one thing wrong with that. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now this is when God, when everything was right, was ready, was when Jesus came into the world. So he didn't come into the world at the wrong time, and he did not establish something that he did not come to establish. As a matter of fact, he established exactly what he came to establish. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The things he came to do had been finished. But to show this was not just an afterthought, we've got prophets and prophecies that were made hundreds of years before this ever took place. Now let's read a few of these together. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and down at verse 2 beginning. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall lift up sword against nation no more, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Now this was many years before this ever came to pass, and it tells us where it was going to be, in Jerusalem and so forth. Well, let's notice another. The prophet Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, so it shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other people, shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now this is the prophet Daniel who is prophesying of this. And then Joel in chapter 2 and verse 28 begins by saying, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams. The young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heaven above and earth beneath. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon shall be turned to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord called. So here are three different prophets that had prophesied of this coming, that Jesus was going to come. He was going to establish his kingdom. It would be established in Jerusalem, and it was from Jerusalem that the message would go out into all the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, said, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. And so here, these prophecies and the inspired man of God, Paul, is talking about how that these things were to come to pass. On this occasion, and we're talking about the day of Pentecost, on this occasion, the apostles spoke with other languages or other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what the apostles were saying here on the day of Pentecost, they were being led by God. It was God directing them in what they said. Now back when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he would build his church, he also said to Peter and the rest of the apostles that he would give to them the keys to the kingdom, and whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, whatever they loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. So on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost, they opened the doors to salvation to all the world. Before this time, Jesus had said, go not into the Gentiles or into the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now on this day, they opened the door to salvation to the whole world. And he said, go teach every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So on this occasion, they began to speak. We're told there was devout Jews from every nation under heaven that was there that day at Jerusalem. And each one heard the gospel taught in their own language wherein they were born. So these apostles, even though they'd never studied this, were led by and directed by the Holy Spirit, and everyone heard the gospel taught in their own language. Now, the gospel sermon that's recorded is the one that Peter spoke. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And it says that they were pricked to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you got to remember that these are the same ones that had cried out just a short time before this, "Let the blood of this man be on us and our children always. Crucify him, crucify him." Now, since Peter is pointing out to them that they for certain have crucified the Son of God, they didn't think it was the Son of God that they were crucifying. But when he pointed out for certain that this is the one, then they said, "What in the world are we going to do? We've crucified the Lord. What can we do to make amends for it?" And when Peter answered them, he answered them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter did not say, "Accept the Lord in your heart as your personal Savior and bow down and say the sinner's prayer." That wasn't what he said, was it? But what he did say was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It helps us maybe to appreciate the answer that Peter gave here if we look back to what he had said earlier. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in the 13th verse, it says that Jesus and his disciples came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And when he did, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Jeremiah. Others say that you're one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon who answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Simon, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And you're Peter." Now, it was Simon that had been called. Now he's called Peter. But he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." On what rock? On the confession that Peter had made that Jesus Christ was divine, that he was the Son of God. And on this, the church would be built. And so Peter said, "Then you're the Christ, the Son of God." And here he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of," or by the authority of, "Jesus Christ." The Lord gave them the key to the kingdom of heaven. And on this day, they began to preach the gospel, the first gospel sermon that opened up the door of salvation to all the world. And on this day, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were about 3,000 of them that were baptized on this day. And verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says the Lord added them to the church as they were being saved. Now, there's another good example of conversion, to where we can see if the Lord's prayer or the sinner's prayer was used or not. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus met a well-known terrorist on the road to Damascus. This person had tried to destroy the church. He had bound men and women and took them back to prison and punished them, and some of them even to death. You remember when Stephen died, there were those who laid their coats down at this young man's feet by the name of Saul. And so here on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets up with this well-known terrorist, and he said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul may have thought, "Well, now which one of these people that I've put in prison, that I've persecuted and so forth, which one of them is asking me, why are you persecuting me?" But Jesus made it plain that it was not them that was asking this. There was a great light that shined round about him, and a voice from that cloud said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked the Lord then, when he found out it was Jesus, he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he told him he was to go into the city, and there it would be told him what to do, the city of Damascus that he'd gone to persecute the Christians, and he was to go into that city, and it would be told him what to do. When he got up to go into the city, he couldn't see because it was kind of like scales that had gone over his eyes, and he had to be led by the people that was with him. He went into the city, and there he had prayed and fasted for 3 days and nights. God spoke to a well-known Christian of that city by the name of Ananias and told him he wanted him to go to this man, Saul of Tarsus, and talk to him. Reluctantly, he said, "Lord, I have heard of this man, all the damage that he's done to the church, all the things that he's done to the Christians, and I hear that he has authority with him, that if he finds any Christians here in this city, that he can take them back to Jerusalem, bind them and take them back to Jerusalem that they might be persecuted. God said, go to him. He is a chosen vessel to me, and that he will proclaim his name to Gentiles and kings and to the Israelites. He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went to him and came to him. Now, think about this now. Saul had been praying for 3 days. He had been fasting. He had not eaten anything or drank anything for 3 days. And he was not yet saved. He was still in his sins until here comes Ananias with the heaven-sent instructions that God had sent unto him. So what does Ananias say to him? Well, he says, what are you waiting for, Saul? Accept the Lord in your heart as your personal Savior and bow your head and say the sinner's prayer. Is that what he said? I don't think so. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says that he said unto him, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now here, calling on the name of the Lord means to submit to the terms of pardon revealed in the gospel of Christ. It's not just to say, Lord, Lord, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So this being calling on the name of the Lord here meant that they were to accept the rules of pardon, the regulations of the gospel of Christ, to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, the beauty of our plea when we teach the gospel and try to bring people to the Lord, the beauty of our plea in the churches of Christ is that we are striving to call people back to the Bible, not away from the Bible, but back to the Bible. Call them back to be what God wants them to be, to act like God wants them to act, so that when he comes again, that we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. The book of Acts furnishes us with a blueprint of the birth of the church. Here in Acts chapter 2 is when the church was born, when these people, when they gladly received his word and were baptized, they heard the gospel taught. It talks about the birth of the church. It tells us about the infancy of the church, the first few years that the church existed after it came into existence there on the day of Pentecost. And it tells us about the phenomenal growth of the first century church. This first century church grew by leaps and bounds. In it, there are 10 accounts of people being converted. Now, in the book of Acts, there are 10 accounts of people being converted. In all these accounts, the people complied with the same condition of pardon. Not one of them did a different thing. They all did the same thing to have their sins remitted, to have their sins washed away. They all heard the gospel taught. They all believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all repented of their sins. They all were baptized to wash away their sins, that they might be forgiven and that they might stand justified in the sight of Jesus Christ, their Lord. Then they were added to the church. They didn't join a church. They were added to a church by the Lord. So they were not added to the wrong one. I know they weren't, because God wouldn't add them to the wrong one. He would add them to the right one. But you know, there are some people who are quick to quote 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 and say, you know, this verse doesn't talk anything about baptism, but it talks about having your sins remitted. Now let's notice what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it does say that, and I agree with what it says. But we've got to remember, and we've got to go back to rightly divide the word of truth and realize that he was not talking to alien sinners here, but he was talking to those who were children of God who had drifted back into the ways of the world. And you remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down into Samaria to preach the gospel and people were being baptized there, both men and women. Simon, who was a sorcerer, was also baptized and was faithful for a while, and then he tried to buy the gift of God with money, and Peter said that you have neither part nor lot in this matter. And what did he tell him to do? He told him to repent and pray to God that these things might be forgiven. And so there's different laws for those who are children of God who drifted back into sin than those who are alien sinners who never obeyed the gospel of Christ. So this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is an erring child of God, not an alien sinner. So in all of these, in the book of Acts, all 10 different accounts of people being converted, they were converted the same way. They repented of their sins. They heard the gospel taught. They believed it. They repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, was baptized, and their sins were washed away. They had a clean slate. Whatever was on that slate was done after they were baptized, because before they were baptized, all those sins that they had, they're gone forever, like they never happened. Whenever you obey the gospel of Christ, they're washed away. And he gives you a clean slate. And then it's up to you to live the way that God would have you to live, to where that slate will be clean. And whenever we stand before the Lord to be judged, that we can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of the Lord." That's my plea today to you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've heard the gospel taught, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, that you may have your sins washed away. What a wonderful thing to have a clean slate and know everything is right in the sight of God, that nothing is wrong, and that we can live faithful in his sight with his help, and he don't want any to be lost. He wants all of us to be saved. If you need to obey the gospel, why not come while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected?